You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. Our gospel passage today is one of those great examples of how each one of the gospels adapts the Jesus story to their own agenda. Everybody thinks they know the story of Palm Sunday, but a lot of people would be surprised that if we just had the Gospel of Matthew, this Sunday would better be called Garment Sunday or Cloak Sunday, because there's not a palm frond to be found. Not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke for that matter. At least in Mark we get leafy branches, in Matthew we just have branches, and if you want to get palm branches, you have to go all the way to John. And I think there's a good reason why, because while all of the Gospels were written after the destruction of the temple and the sacking of Jerusalem, which was in 70 of the Common Era, John was written maybe 20 or 25 years later. And that gave some time to develop some even greater animosity towards the Romans. And so John was writing with a chip on his shoulder and wanted to make this story even more political than it already was. So you keep in mind that the palm tree and palm branches were a symbol of an independent Judah or Israel. And we know that because Rome commemorated the destruction of the Jews by minting a coin in 71 celebrating the destruction of the Jews. It features the conquering Emperor Vespasian on one side, and on the flip side, a dejected Jew sitting under, guess what, a palm tree. The inscription reads, Judea Capta, or Judah Captured. So, John changes the story up and has the crowds waving what is essentially an incendiary political symbol, equivalent to, say, Arab protesters waving Palestinian flags in the occupied territories. So when we're waving palm branches, it's political. Likewise, we need to readjust our understanding of the tenor of that crowd that is shouting Hosanna. I think most Christians have come to think of Hosanna as meaning hooray or woohoo, but if you check out the meaning of the word in Hebrew, you might be surprised. It actually means save us. So even if the crowds in Matthew are not waving a blatant political symbol like they are in John, they're still shouting something that was no less disconcerting to the Romans. They were shouting, save us, save us. And I think they probably took note of that. Let's listen to this passage from Matthew and his version of the Palm Sunday story.
When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them,
go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately.
This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying,
tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that had went ahead of him and that followed were shouting,
Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!
When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this?
The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these stories that come to us from so long ago. And we ask that the Spirit be with us as we consider these words for our lives today, that our hearts might be open, minds be open, so that as we consider the story for our lives, wherever we find ourselves, that none of us would remain unchanged. We gather and we pray as followers of Jesus. Amen. Let me let you in on a little-known aspect of what has come to be known as Palm Sunday. Whatever else happened on that day, we can be sure that not one, but two processions entered Jerusalem. And we all know about the one of them. That's the one that we heard about in our gospel text today. And if we've grown up in the church, then this is the procession that we've known about since we were children. It looks really cool on a felt board and all. Jesus enters Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey. But there was another procession that was entering Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. In their book, The Last Week, Marcus Borg and Dom Crossan tell us all about it. Now, we don't know about this procession from the Bible, but we do know about it from a first century Jewish historian named Josephus, who writes about the Jewish homeland during the time of Jesus. Now, on that same day that we now call Palm Sunday, there would have been a second procession entering Jerusalem from the opposite direction. Jesus' procession came down the Mount of Olives on the east, but entering Jerusalem on the west would have been a procession of Roman troops, both mounted cavalry and foot soldiers. And at the head of that procession would have been none other than the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Pilate was normally headquartered in Caesarea Maritima. It was the Roman capital of Roman-occupied Palestine in the first century. It was integrated with a spectacular man-made harbor that was about 50 miles northwest of Jerusalem. But every year for the Jewish festival of Passover, Pilate felt compelled to leave the comfort of his sophisticated outpost of Roman power and culture and make his way to Jerusalem. He would take his place at the head of a squadron of Roman soldiers and make that trek those 50 miles. Why? Because every year during the festival of Passover, which was a whole week long, there would often be riots and disturbances against the Roman occupation. The Roman garrison stationed above the temple in Jerusalem needed reinforcements. So try to visualize this. From the west, the Roman governor himself at the head of a procession of 100 or more mounted cavalry with armored Roman foot soldiers marching behind. And at the head of it all would be the insignia of empire, those long wooden poles with a golden eagle on top, the banners and flags of empire, all the pomp and ceremony of imperial power entering Jerusalem from the west to make a point. Now, don't think that Jesus didn't know about this procession, because it happened every year, and everybody knew it. Pilate would arrive with his reinforcements from the west, coming up from Caesarea, and Jesus deliberately chooses to enter Jerusalem from the opposite side of the city in what can only be described as a counter-demonstration. It's really clear if you read the story in Mark who is the first teller of this story, but Matthew and Luke make it clear as well that Jesus plans this. He sets it up. He tells his disciples, go to the village over there and you'll find a donkey tied. Bring it to me. And if the owner asks you what you're doing, tell him the master needs it. Jesus has obviously prearranged this. Then Jesus rides this donkey into the city, his followers shouting that dangerously provocative, "Save us! Save us!" cheering his entrance as a deliberately staged counter-demonstration to what is happening on the other side of the city. So what does it mean? Well, the gospel writers are portraying Jesus using known symbolism from the Hebrew Scriptures book of Zechariah. In the 9th chapter of Zechariah, we're told about 2 different kinds of kings, and therefore 2 different kinds of kingdoms. There is a king of peace who will enter the Jerusalem mounted on a colt, the foal of a donkey, which also happens to be a peasant's animal or a woman's animal. No self-respecting man would ride a donkey in the first century Jewish Palestine setting unless he were a radically impoverished peasant. And then, in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, there's a warrior king who's described as one who will enter Jerusalem riding a war horse. These 2 different kinds of kingships, the king of peace, the king of war, symbolize the choice that we're being given. The kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of justice and peace, and the kingdom of empire, which is based on power, wealth, domination, and control. From the west, the Roman governor enters the city at the head of an imperial procession, symbolized by all the power and wealth and violence and control of empire. Jesus, on what was clearly that planned political counter to that statement, enters the city from the opposite side, representing an alternative vision for the world. Now, as Holy Week, what we now call Holy Week, unfolds, the tension between Jesus and the authorities grows and grows, and before the week is over, the authorities crucify him. But the story doesn't end there. This story also includes Easter. The symbol of the resurrection is a powerful yes to Jesus and the kingdom of God, and a no to the domination systems that conspired against him and killed him. For me, these aren't crusty old nuances of history. The story of these 2 processions raise questions that make me wrestle with my life and the world that I live in the here and now. It's hard to believe, but this next month marks the 5th anniversary of the Fact or Fiction campaign here in Fountain Hills. If you're not familiar with that, that was when 9 churches banded together and collaborated on an 8-week sermon series called Progressive Christianity, Fact or Fiction. It was pretty clear what their opinion was about it, and evidently they'd also thought it was an okay idea that a majority of churches in town would then wield what they thought was strength in numbers to try and discredit the Fountains as a threat to their understanding of Christianity. They displayed all the characteristics of that procession that came in from the West: a misguided projection of power, threats, and intimidation. In fact, one pastor even went so far as to declare that the Fountains was like a virus that for the health of Christianity needed to be wiped out. And what did the Fountains do? Well, I'm proud to say that we doubled down on the things that we knew we were called to live into: doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly as followers of Jesus. We were overwhelmed by the level of support of those whom we had stood up for over the years: our Jewish neighbors, our Muslim neighbors, the LGBTQ community, and even our Latter-day Saint neighbors, all of whom showed up, along with our bishop, Bob Hoshibata, to assure us that we were doing right by the gospel and should resist the urge to buckle in the face of bullying from others. To this day, I think that campaign, which at first seemed like a potentially devastating crisis, was in fact the most affirming and clarifying event the Fountains has ever encountered. We answered the question, which procession are you in? With a resounding commitment to the kind of compassionate, selfless, and inclusive love that Jesus modeled in his life. And we're the stronger for it. So our stream of thought for this morning is two processions entered Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, and they still do. Which procession are you in? As we face the coming weeks and months of uncertainty and anxiety over the coronavirus pandemic, we have the same choice of processions, the one that puffs itself up with self-importance and indulges in misdirected suspicion of the other to disguise deep and tragic insecurity, or the procession that humbly sets aside self-interest and power to pursue the kind of compassion, patience, wisdom, and sacrifice that Jesus modeled. So which will it be? Power, control, fear-mongering, or humility, the common good, and the care of the stranger and the outcast? You know, those Jesus-y kind of things. For me, being a follower of Jesus involves working at transforming the world from the opposite direction of the way the status quo would advocate. It means being committed to a path of personal transformation, of going against my natural inclinations, and standing against the powers that organize fear into our most primal urges of selfishness, violence, and greed. The same powers that crucified Jesus. The ministry and witness of Jesus demands that we make decisions about our personal lives and work to organize ourselves in community in a way that benefits the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, that reaches out to the outcast and speaks for the voiceless. It means taking on the concerns of those who genuinely have cause to be shouting, "Save us! Save us!" And right now, that's a whole lot of people. That first Palm Sunday, two processions entered Jerusalem, and they still do. Which procession are you in? Peace, and be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.